Amen. Thank you so much, ladies, for sharing that wonderful song with us today. Let me invite you to take your Bibles and to find with me the book of 1 John, 1 John chapter 2. It's where we will be at this morning as we continue to walk through this passage of Scripture together, this book of the Bible together. And this morning we are looking at chapter 2 and verses 18 through the end of the chapter, verses 18 through the end of the chapter. One thing that I've come to understand from talking to a few school teachers is that one of the most difficult things these days to teach children is how to tell time. I mean, it's amazing. Children don't know how to tell time. The reason why is pretty obvious, right? Because we have digital everything. and they just look at something that's digital. It's printed out for them. I was just changing our clocks last week, making sure everything was where it needed to be. And we have three time stamps in our kitchen alone. All right? I mean, it's amazing. There's one on the refrigerator of all things. There's one on the microwave, and there's one on the oven. So it's amazing. Three different things. And when I was, teaching our kids how to tell time, and they never could understand my watch because my watch doesn't have numbers on it. It just has little dashes all the way around the circle. And that always blew them away. How can you tell time without numbers? Well, it just takes a little bit of time. You'll learn. You'll eventually get there. But the reality is that telling time is an important, very important thing that we need to learn, isn't it? It's very important that we know that. It's very important that we come to realize that. It's a crucial topic that we teach. And the Apostle John faced a similar challenge in the first century. He faced a similar challenge in the first century with respect to his spiritual children. It was essential that they be able to tell time and to be able to tell it correctly. However, John's task was not dealing with chronological time. His task was dealing with theological time. And what he tells us here is it is getting very late. What he tells us here is it's coming close to the last hour. John teaches us that the clock is about to strike 12, that the hourglass is almost empty. Time as we know it is about to run out. As someone has said, midnight is almost here. How do we know that? Well, John says unmistakably that there is evidence of this fact, and the evidence includes Antichrist. And I say that with the S at the end of it. You know, whenever we talk about the word Antichrist, that tends to cause people to have a sense of wonder. It tends to cause people to have sometimes even a sense of fear. And there has been many, many speculations, wild speculations throughout the years about who is the Antichrist. And we've seen that on the popular preachers have talked about who the Antichrist is and where the Antichrist is going to come from and all of those different things. I don't think that we should get caught up in that theory, those types of theories. However, I do believe as you read this passage of Scripture that it is evident that John says we need to be aware that Antichrist, with an S at the end, are already here. They're already here. And we see that over and over in the Word of God. We see that especially in John's books that he has written. And when we talk about Antichrist with an S at the end, what it is reminding us of is someone who is against the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone who is against the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at this passage of Scripture together for just a moment. If you have your Bibles, let's look, beginning in verse 18. Let's stand this morning in honor of reading God's Word. John begins by saying, children. Children, it is the last hour. It is the last hour. And as you've heard, that Antichrist is coming. That's the one Antichrist. Antichrist is coming. So now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have all knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar? But he who denies that Jesus is the Christ. This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you received from Him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in Him. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your word. God, thank you so much that we have the privilege of reading and studying your word this morning. And by your Holy Spirit, we pray that you would speak to our hearts about truth and about error. Father, may your Spirit lead us and guide us during these moments. Help, God, me to decrease and Jesus to increase. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. You can be seated. John begins this passage of Scripture, as he does other passages of Scripture, with the word children. He's not writing to his biological children. He's using that term as a term of endearment. John is writing to the people who belong to the family of God. This is one of his favorite ways of addressing the church. It's a way that he addresses the church to show his love for the church and to show his concern for the people that he's writing to. Children, he says, it is the last hour. What is the last hour? I believe that the last hour began with the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the last hour continues until Jesus Christ returns to the earth to set up his millennial reign. And so therefore, I believe that we are currently living in the last hour. We're currently there right now in the last hour. And then he talks here, and he says, as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. It's interesting to note that John is the only author in the New Testament to use the term Antichrist. He uses it in his Gospels, he uses it in his epistles, and then he uses it in the book of Revelation. John is not referring here to the Antichrist who will come later in the future. He is referring to those who exist now who are speaking contrary to the Lord Jesus Christ. The word Antichrist is a compound term that transliterates the Greek word antichristos. We get two words there. Christos is Christ, anti is against, or in the place of. And so the term denotes anyone who opposes Christ, seeks to supplant Christ, or falsely represents Christ. And Scripture clearly teaches us that during the future 7-year tribulation period, one person will emerge as the ultimate Antichrist. As I said, through the centuries, there have been speculations. There's been all types of talk about who this final Antichrist might be. People have proposed throughout the centuries numerous historical figures as the time has passed. People like Nero and Mussolini and Adolf Hitler, and on it goes. But John is not concerned about that at this particular point. What John is concerned about is making sure that as believers in Christ, we can recognize the Antichrist. That we can recognize truth and error. And so this morning, I want you to look with me at this passage of Scripture, and I want to just very quickly lay out for you the characteristics of Antichrist and the characteristics of true Christians. Truth and error. Error and truth. So first of all, what are the characteristics of Antichrist? Well, there's four of them that I see in this passage of Scripture. Four characteristics that I see in this passage. Number one, they are professing, everybody say professing. Professing Christians. That means that they say that they are followers of Christ. Verse 19, if you look at verse 19, notice how many times he uses the personal pronouns they and us. It's obvious that he's talking about two different individuals. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. It's obvious that John is writing and he's talking about people who had come into the church. And as they come into the church, they made an outward profession of their faith. They were accepted into the fellowship. But they did not stay in the fellowship. We'll get to that in just a moment. But I want to point out here that for all practical purposes, as people were looking in, as they were seeing these people, they felt like, they thought that they were a part of the church. And John says, no, they were not truly part of the church. Because if they had been genuinely Christians, they would have stayed, they would have continued with us. You see, Paul talks about wolves in sheep's clothing. He talks about those who come in and they appear to be followers. They appear to be people who believe the book, who believe the Bible. They appear to be genuine in their faith, but the reality is they are not. And we need to be aware of that, and we need to be on guard of that all the days of our lives. It's kind of like a Trojan horse, the old story that we read about from the Greek times when they brought that Trojan horse there into Troy, and they thought that people thought this was a victory. This is something great, and the reality was there was inside of that there were people who came out of it at nighttime and went in and destroyed Troy. How'd they get in there? Well, they just kind of blended in, right? Nobody expected anything different. They just blended in and caused great havoc. He says here that they were professing Christians. But very quickly, he moves on to say this. They left the fellowship. They departed from the fellowship. Again, at the end of verse number 19, they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. These people who came into the church who professed to be Christians did not last. They did not stay. They eventually left. They went out from them. Most likely, this was voluntary departure. Could have been excommunication, but the reality is they just left. They were not a part of the fellowship. Those who defect give clear evidence of their true character and their unregenerate natures. Again, end of verse number 19, I think it's a little bit of grace here. End of verse 19 again, it says, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. In God's perfect sovereign plan, God used false teachers, false believers, He used antichrists to draw away false believers from the church so that they will not remain in the assembly to cause harmful and corrupting influences. John says, here's how you recognize these antichrists. Number one, they are professing Christians. They appear in all likelihood to be followers of Christ, but the reality is they depart from the fellowship. And then number three, they deny the faith. And here, this is so crucial. Look at verse 22. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist. He who denies the Father and the Son. The spirit of the Antichrist is that of a liar. The spirit of an Antichrist is that of a liar. He denies that Jesus is the Christ. And I've said this many times, it seems like a broken record, but the right view of Jesus Christ, a right view of His person and His work and His saving message, is an essential mark of genuine saving faith. No one can be saved who rejects the biblical revelation of Jesus Christ. Genuine salvation requires an embracing of who He is as the anointed Messiah who came into the world, died a perfect, sinless life, and rose again on the third day. Listen, there are two critical points about Jesus Christ that we need to affirm. And there's two critical points, I think, as we look around the landscape of Christendom today, as we listen to preachers, as we watch people on television, we need to look at these two things and listen. What are they saying about my Jesus? Two things. It's not on the screen, but just write these down. Number one, the person of Christ. The person of Christ. That means that Jesus is fully God and fully man. What does a person believe about Jesus? I believe that you must trust that He is fully God and fully man. Take your Bibles, go over to chapter 4 and look at verses 1 through 3. He says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already." Period. What's he saying there? He's saying you need to think, you need to test the spirits to see whether a false prophet is teaching whether or not Jesus Christ has truly come in the flesh, whether or not He is truly the Lord God that He said He was in His Word. Go over to 2 John for just a moment. 2 John, verse 7. Second John, verse 7 says, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the Antichrist." Now, at that particular time, Gnostics were infiltrating the church. Gnostics threatened the church. Gnostics denied that Christ came in human flesh. They believed in a Christ spirit that was a powerful supernatural being who descended on a man named Jesus at his baptism and left him just before his death. People were buying into this. They were believing this. And so John comes along and he says, listen, you need to check what they're saying. You need to check what they're teaching. Do they believe that Jesus is coming, has come in the flesh? If they deny that, they are antichrists. Test the spirits. What do they believe about who Jesus is? What do you believe this morning about who Jesus is? Is Jesus Christ your Savior? Is He your Lord? Do you believe that He is the Son of God come into the world? Look at the person of Jesus. And then number two, look at the exclusivity of Jesus. Is He exclusive? I know it's a big word, so look at your neighbor's notes. Exclusivity of Jesus Christ. Look over in chapter 5. We're staying in 1 John, chapter 5. Verse 10 and 11. John says, whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning His Son. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Said another way, John said it another way, or John quoted Jesus another way in John chapter 14, verse 6, when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. See the difference? You see the similarity? He says there in chapter 5, verse 11, he says, this is the testimony. God gave us eternal life. This life is in His Son. No man comes to the Father except through me. And see, we need to understand this morning, there are a lot of people today who deny the faith. We need to ask ourselves, look at what do they believe about Jesus? Islam rejects that Jesus is the Messiah. Rejects that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through Him. Judaism rejects that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Jehovah's Witnesses reject that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And on I could go. What do you believe? What does a person believe about the person and the work of Jesus? What does a person believe about the exclusivity of Jesus? If they believe anything other than the Word of God, if they believe anything other than what Jesus says about Himself, then they are antichrists, against God. So what does John say? He says very clearly here, here's how you spot an antichrist. They are someone who professes Christianity. They are someone who has departed from the fellowship. They are someone who has denied the faith. And then number four, they deceive the faithful. They deceive the faithful. Look at verse 26. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. Who's he writing to, friends? He's writing to Christians. He's writing to the church. And he says here, I'm writing to you about those who are trying to deceive you. Isn't it interesting to observe that anti-Christian groups rarely try to lead lost sinners to their false faith? Instead, most of the time, what they do is they spend the majority of their time trying to convert professing Christians and church members to their false doctrines. They're out to seduce the faithful. Jesus calls Satan the father of all lies, doesn't he? He calls Satan the father of all lies. The devil's purpose is to lead Christians astray by teaching false doctrines. And we should not accept everything that a person says. We should not accept everything a person tells us simply because he holds a Bible in his hands, because it's easy sometimes for people to twist what the Bible says. That's why we need to test the Spirit. That's why we need to listen to what they're saying about who Jesus is. Satan is the great counterfeiter. He's the great counterfeiter. Satan imitates the work of God. Satan has counterfeit ministers who preach a counterfeit gospel that produces counterfeit Christians. They deceive us. Jesus tells a parable in Matthew chapter 13. We won't go there for the sake of time. But in Matthew 13, there's called the parable of the tares, the wheat and the tares. And in that parable, Jesus pictures Satan as a sower. And he's sowing. And Jesus is sowing the true seed, the children of God. And Satan sows the children of wickedness. And what's interesting about that parable is the two kinds of plants begin to grow. And they're growing side by side. So much, they look so much alike that the servants could not tell the difference until what? Until the fruit began to appear. Satan's chief strategy during this age is to plant counterfeits wherever Christ plants the truth. Let me say that again. I believe Satan's chief strategy is to plant counterfeits wherever Christ plants the truth. And so that's why it falls upon us to make sure that we test the Spirit, that we test what people are saying to us about the person and the work of Jesus Christ. These are the characteristics of true antichrist. Now, number two, what are the characteristics of true Christians? Well, very quickly, notice what he says in verse 20 and 21. He says, first of all, that they have the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Verse 20, he says, but you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have all knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. The anointing of the Holy Spirit. The word anointing literally means ointment or oil. In this text, it refers figuratively to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has come upon you. If you are a born-again follower of Christ, the Holy Spirit has come upon you at the moment of salvation. We don't need any other anointing of the Holy Spirit. He has come upon us. Of course, John was writing, as I said, in the context of false teachers who threatened John's readers with a false teaching. This false teaching presumed that they had some type of special knowledge or special anointing to describe their religious experience. And what John is trying to say is you don't need any other anointing. You've already received the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 27. But the anointing that you receive from Him abides in you. And you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in Him. God's given us His anointing in the person of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Number two, he says this, a true follower of Christ abides in Christ. Seems like we've talked about the word abide a lot over the last several weeks, doesn't it? It's because we have. It's because we have. Did you know that the word abide appears 23 times in 1 John and 7 times in this particular section? 23 times in the whole book, the word abide appears. And the word abide conveys the idea of both union and communion. John says that a true follower of Christ abides in the Word. Abides in the Word that you have received in Christ. In verse 24, he says this, "Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. Let it dwell in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father." John is challenging the believer. He's challenging you and me to simply remain in the teachings of Christ that we have heard since conversion. To abide and remain in this teaching is to abide and remain in both the Son and the Father. I said this, I think, several years ago. But I think what John is saying here is this: Jesus plus nothing equals everything. He says we don't need additional knowledge. We don't need additional anointing. We have Jesus Christ, and that is everything. That is all that we need. That's all that we have. That's all that God wants us to experience. So how do we recognize a true follower of Christ? He has the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and he abides in Christ, and Christ abides in him. I want to bring this to a close this morning by giving you something that you can take home and apply in your own life, in your family's life. What does this mean? How can this apply for me today? Yeah, I know that there are antichrists, and I know what a true Christian looks like, but what does it mean for me and my family? Two things. Number one, be on guard. Very simple, just be on guard. Test the spirits, is what John says. Listen closely to what people are saying. This passage of Scripture, as I was reading and studying this week, serves as a strong reminder that we need to be on guard for those who would try to come in and deceive the church of Jesus Christ. And yes, that does mean that as a shepherd, that I need to be extra on guard for those who might come in to teach or to lead in a way that is contrary to God's Word. But look at these two passages of Scripture. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said this. He said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." Beware, he says. Be on guard. Look out for false prophets. And then Paul warned us this way in Acts chapter 20. He said, "Pay careful attention. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure," he says, "fierce wolves will come in among you." They're a part of the fellowship. They're a part of the church. He says, "not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them." John wrote that, Luke recorded this passage of Scripture for us in the book of Acts. Almost 2,000 years ago. But it rings true today. Amen? It rings true today. There are many people who are speaking what appears to be the truth, what appears to be the right thing. But the reality is they are twisting the words of God. They're twisting the words of Jesus and making them into what they want it to sound like. And here's the scary part. People are buying into it. Many people are buying into it. And they're being led down a path that is full of error, full of lies, and I believe ultimately will lead to hell. That's why it's important to be on guard. Number two, know what you believe. Know what you believe. One of the reasons that false teachers have so much success among Christians is because of biblical illiteracy. Think about that. One of the reasons why so many false teachers, and we see this especially in third world countries where there's not a lot of biblical teaching or there's not a lot of theological training, but I think we also see it here in America as well. People who carry their Bibles and have Bibles at their homes, but they don't know what's inside of their Bibles. They're biblically illiterate. Many Christians do not know what they believe about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Listen, every major religion either adds to the work of Christ, subtracts from the work of Christ, multiplies the work of Christ, or divides it. What do you believe about Christ? You know the old saying, how do you recognize a counterfeit? You get to know the real thing. How do you recognize a counterfeit? Whenever banks are trying to figure out what's a counterfeit bill look like, they don't study a bunch of counterfeits. They get the real thing out, and they study the real thing, and they get to know the real thing so well that when a counterfeit comes across the counter, they say, that's not right. And the same thing should be true for you and I as believers in Christ. We should know the truth so well that whenever we hear someone or we see someone who is saying something contrary to the Word of God, something goes off in our minds that says, that's not right. That's not right. Why do we know it? Because we know the Word. We spend time in the Word. How do you know the truth? By spending time in the truth. Warren Wiersbe tells the story of a missionary to the American Indians. And this missionary to the American Indians was in Los Angeles with an Indian friend who was a new Christian. They were walking down the street. They passed a man on the corner who was preaching, and he had a Bible in his hand. The missionary knew the man, and he knew that the man represented a cult. But he didn't say anything to his Indian friend. The Indian friend stopped and listened, observed what was happening. The missionary said to himself, he said, I sure hope my friend doesn't get confused. I sure hope that this person who's standing on the corner holding his Bible and preaching a heresy, I hope that my friend doesn't get confused, doesn't get brainwashed, doesn't fall for what he's saying. He said after a few moments, so they walked away. The missionary turned to his friend and said, what did you think of that preacher? And his friend said, all the time he was talking, something in my mind kept saying, liar, liar. You know what that something was? It was the Spirit of God. It was the Spirit of God. The Spirit guides us into all truth. The Spirit helps us recognize error. The anointing of God is no lie, John said. It is the Spirit of truth. So the bottom line is the case is clear. And the facts are all in. You this morning are either pro-Christ or you are anti-Christ. You are either for Him or you are against Him. And the choice is yours. The decision of eternal significance is yours. Let me encourage you, don't be led astray. Let me encourage you, don't be deceived. Jesus is the Savior of the world. Jesus will save you from your sins. If you put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, today, you will not be disappointed. truth and error. It's as simple as that. Let's pray together. As we bow our heads together today, let's pray and ask God to help us today to recognize those who may preach, try to explain something that is not true. Lord, I pray right now that You'd speak to our hearts. I pray right now, God, that You'd help us to be on guard. And God, help us also to know exactly what we believe, so that whenever antichrist, people who are against Christ, come into our lives, that something will go off in our head, recognizing the difference between truth and error. Father, for those who may be here today who do not know Christ as their personal Savior and Lord, I pray that today might be the day of salvation, that someone might put their faith in Jesus and come and say, I want to know Him. I want to be a part of His family. Father, may You speak to us right now. Help us to respond to You and to Your Word. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together as